Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
But otherwise, I generally stand like there-ish behind the keyboard and have a little Jesus party over there. And if you've never had a conversation with me before, you're about to find out that I generally talk very, very fast. I wave my hands around when I speak, and I jump up and down a little bit, especially when I get excited with what I'm talking about, which is almost definitely going to happen tonight, because tonight I'm talking about worship. And I love worship, and I know there are so many different aspects to worship, and that it goes beyond music and it goes beyond singing. And I could talk for like literally hours and hours on, well, anything really, but on worship. But tonight I'm specifically talking about worshiping in the sense of opening up your mouth and lifting high the name of God. And we, as a worship team, will spend a bit of time on Tuesday nights rehearsing and talking about worship and what it is and what it means. And like Andy and Sky do an awesome job of that. But I feel like that stuff isn't just for worship leaders, and it's not just for musos. It's for everybody, because we, as human beings, we are innate worshippers. All you have to do is you look outside and you look at society and you see that we are worshippers, and that whether it be that people worship money or cars or sport or Netflix or a band or themselves, it's human beings are worshippers. It's what we were made to do, and it's just innate within us. But the thing is, we're no longer worshipping the one who we were called to worship, and we're no longer worshipping the one who put that desire to worship in us in the first place. And so the title of my message tonight, I wonder if this will work. It does. So the title of my message tonight is The More You Know. And you're probably like, what does that have to do with worship? But just bear with me. And the light bulb is like, doesn't really have anything to do with anything. It's just like you have a light bulb moment when you know something. And I found it on Pinterest and it was kind of cute. Okay, so let's open the Word of God. And so I'm first speaking tonight from Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16 through to verse 28. So, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" It's probably what you're all thinking now. Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." And I first came across this passage about a year ago, and I just fell in love with it, and I fell in love with the description that Paul gives of God, and I read it and I think, oh my goodness, how lucky am I that that is my God, and that he's alive, and that he loves me. That is just incredible. But anyway, so in this passage, Paul is in Athens, which is the intellectual and philosophical capital of the world at the time. The Athenians were all about the pursuit of knowledge. And so when Paul goes and starts talking to them about Jesus, all the intellectual bigwigs get a bit confused. And I did a science degree and I studied biology. And so I witnessed on many occasions my lecturers getting a little bit confused because they didn't quite understand something that could actually be explained by God. And so I like watching people get baffled by God. It's great. But they get a bit confused and they take him into the Areopagus. And now I looked up what this is, because when I come across funny foreign Greek words, I like to do my research. So this is it. So it's that little hill, the rocky hill at the bottom there. That's the Areopagus. And it's, so across from, so you've got Areopagus at the bottom, and then you've got all the Greek temples up there. And so what they did on this rock is it's where the Council of Athens had their meetings and they discussed philosophy, society, spirituality and all that kind of stuff. So Paul gets up and Paul is preaching and the Athenians, they take him up onto this big rock and pull him into the meeting of like ancient Greek smart people and they ask him to explain himself. So Paul gets up and he starts out by complimenting them. He's a smart man because he knows that they're not happy with him at this moment in time. And he says, I can see you are very religious. And he says, I can see that you're a worshipping people. And he doesn't mean I can see that in the sense of I kind of get that kind of vibe from you or like the Holy Spirit revealed to me. He's like literally standing in front of a massive temple. He can see it with his own eyes that they are a religious and a worshipping people. And he says, you know, that's great. It's great that you're worshippers. But then he drops a truth bomb on them and says, but actually, you've got this all completely wrong. And he points out to them that you have an altar to an unknown God. And I looked into this, and by looked into this, I mean I read the notes at the bottom of my study Bible. And it said that they had this altar because the Greeks were fearful of offending any god by failing to give him attention, so they felt they could cover any omissions by the label unknown God. So basically they had this altar there because they were scared that there might potentially be other gods out there who they weren't aware of. So they decided they'd just cover themselves and have this blanket altar for all the gods that they didn't know about so they didn't accidentally get themselves cursed. So the Greeks, they knew a lot about worship and they knew a lot about religion, but they didn't actually have any understanding. And their worship was coming from a place of ritual and religion. Which brings me to my first point, and don't worry, I only have two, that worship should come from a place of revelation, not routine. Everyone has routine and everyone has patterns in their lives. So for me, for example, if I'm working a morning shift at work, my alarm goes off at 5:15 in the morning. I get dressed, I have a coffee and a piece of peanut butter toast in the car on the way to work, even though Dad's like, you shouldn't be drinking coffee, you should be focusing on the road. I'll park the car, I'll go up to the 4th floor, go into the staff room, put my lunch in the fridge, fill up my water bottle, fix my hair, and then I get on with it and do it in reverse at the end of the day. So we need routine, and we need it so that we can get up on time and so we can get to work on time and we can catch our trains and we can organise our days. But sometimes we let that routine that we have in the everyday translate over to our Sundays. And so I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes this is what our Sundays can look like. Our alarm goes off, we drink coffee, eat breakfast, get dressed, drive to church, walk through the door at 9:59 a.m., get handed a newsletter, sit in our regular seat, wait for the worship team to start at exactly 10:03, and then we stand and we sing two fast songs and one to two slow songs, depending on what the worship team feels like doing at the time. And we'll stand there and think, man, we're singing Good, Good Father again. I already know this one. So we stand there and think about how tired we are or how hungry we are. Then we pray and sit down. We listen to some announcements. We pass over the tithes and offerings buckets. We listen to a sermon while simultaneously still thinking about how hungry we are. And then we stand and sing usually one of the slow songs again. Wait to be dismissed, then make a beeline for the biscuits before the kids arrive back upstairs and take all the good ones. We shake a few hands, then go home, eat the lunch we've spent the previous 2 hours thinking about, and fall asleep on the couch. So I don't know if it's that identifies, like anyone else identifies with that, or if that's just me. But this is essentially what was happening in Athens. So these men, the philosophers and intellectuals, were worshipping and they were setting up altars and they were contemplating the latest ideas, it says, because that's what they'd always done. They were worshipping an unknown God and doing things that they don't understand and living their lives in such a way because that's what they thought they were supposed to do. And then Paul comes along and he challenges them and he challenges their routine and he challenges their religion. And he says to them, you are worshipping an unknown God who might not even exist to avoid accidentally offending them. What is the matter with you? Like, that's routine and that's ritual, but worship should be relational and it should be from the depths of our heart. And so Paul says, what you worship as something that's unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you and I'm going to bring some revelation into your routine. And then we have this beautiful passage in which Paul goes on to introduce the Athenians to the beauty and the incredible nature of our God. And he says that he made the world and everything in it, and that he gives men life and breath, and that he determined our times, and that he created us that we might seek him and reach out for him, and that in him we live and we move and we have our being. And it's incredible. Our worship should come out of a place of understanding who God is, not because it's what we're supposed to do. And I'd already prepared most of this message when I decided to give it the title, The More You Know. But I only ever knew it as just a phrase that people said. So I looked into where it actually came from. And the oldest record I could find was a quote, the more you know you don't know, by one of the ancient Greek smart dudes, Aristotle. Who had probably stood in the very same spot where Paul was standing several hundred years earlier when he, well, I don't know if he was actually standing right there, but he definitely would have been in the place that Paul had been earlier. And the thing is, in our society today, just as it was back then, we love having knowledge and we love knowing things. That's why I have a hex debt. And figuring out how things work. But just because we have knowledge of something doesn't mean we understand it. And the Athenians were similar. They knew a lot about religion and they knew a lot about worship, but they didn't actually know the one they were worshipping. And it goes on in the end of the passage to say that some of the people who were there, who were listening to Paul, they believed and they went with him afterwards. And it wasn't until they knew God that they realized they didn't actually know anything about worship beforehand. They didn't know that they didn't know until they actually knew who God was. And we can sometimes be a bit like that. We can know a lot about God and we can know about worship and we can know about what we're supposed to do because it's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. But we don't actually have any understanding. And unless we have an understanding of who God is and an understanding of who we are in him, that our worship transitions out of being a routine and being a ritual to a deep confession of our heart. Worship without revelation is empty. It's formality and it's tradition, because when we don't have revelation, worship, even though we're singing about God and we're declaring the name, his name is being higher and all those other lovely and thought-provoking lines that we'll sing in worship, if we don't have the revelation, worship just becomes part of the routine. And I have had the privilege of going up to Hillsong a few times, and I love going up to Hillsong, not because it's Hillsong and not because the speaking is great and the music is good, even though it is, but there's something that's so incredible about spending a week with that many people who love Jesus all under the same roof. It's amazing. And there was one point last year where, 30,000 people? How many do you reckon go to Hillsong? 30,000 people all standing there singing, Oh, Praise the Name, as one. And it was incredible and I haven't experienced anything like it. But I went up to Hillsong last year and we drove up and we left Melbourne at like 4:30 in the morning to arrive to get there in time for the first night session. And so, because there were five of us in this car, right? And so because I was the littlest, I had the incredible joy of getting the back middle seat the whole way to Sydney. Which meant when you leave at 4:30 in the morning, you kind of want to go to sleep, which Andy couldn't do because he was driving, but Cam, Sky and Julia, who all had windows to lean on, could. And so I was pretty tired by the time we got there, because even though I did try to have a sleep on Julia's shoulder, I woke up to find Andy with his phone in my face trying to take a picture of it. So we got there, we went to the first session that night, and by the end of the night, we got back in the car, and I just wanted to go to sleep. I was so tired. So we got to go back to the motel, and as we got in the car, Andy being Andy is like wanting to talk about it, and he's like, that was amazing, and like, oh, this was good, and that was good, and like, what did you get out of it, and like, what stood out to you? And I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, I just want to go to sleep. But we did end up talking about it. And one of the things, I feel like it was maybe Julia, I don't remember who said it, but mentioned that they found themselves very aware of the words that they were singing. And that kind of stuck with me. And it got me thinking that we get so used to the words that we sing that they come out of our mouths as a reflex almost. We'll stand there and we'll be like, you're a good, good father, who you are. Because just because we know the words, it's just a reflex that comes out. But what would it look like if the words that we sang and declared actually came from within the depths of our heart? And if you sing a song, you know, a song like Oceans, where we say, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. I want to walk wherever you call me. If we don't mean, like, imagine what we would be saying to God if we actually meant wherever you call me. You would have to be pretty brave to say that to God. And so when I was preparing this message, I was in my parents' bedroom because it's nice and it's sunny in there. And I was like, maybe God can inspire me with like a sunbeam or something. And I noticed on the floor a book by Darlene Check called Extravagant Worship. And I thought, maybe there's something relevant in there because if anyone knows anything about worship, it's Darlene Check. And so I found a part where she was talking about how Jesus said that the true worshippers would worship him in spirit and in truth. And she said this, and I've got it up on the screen. She said, we must stand before the Lord to worship him. We are to worship him in truth. To do so, we must ask ourselves, how big are the debts Jesus cancelled for me? How generous was he toward me when considering the pain my sins inflicted upon him? How much thanks do I owe him for cancelling the consequences of my past? Am I over generous with my worship? Do I exceed reasonable limits when praising him? Or am I merely doing what is required, merely fulfilling the basic level of commitment? Am I simply trying to earn my rite of passage? If our worship is spiritual and truthful, we will search our souls and appraise the value we place on his love for us. If we, the church, worshiped God in the way that he deserves, and if when we opened our mouths to lift him up, it came from us knowing, and I mean truly knowing, and having an understanding of all that God is, I believe that the global church and our world would perhaps look quite different right now. Because in worship and in lifting high the name of God and in declaring his goodness above all, despite our circumstances, a shift happens in the spiritual realm. And when we stop speaking our worries and we start worshipping God and we stop dwelling on our fears and we worship God and we stop speaking our pain and we worship God, when we deny those other things airplay and we give that to God for no other reason than he is God and he is good, that's when breakthrough happens. And Paul, I reckon he's a pretty decent authority on worship at this point because in only the previous chapter, him and his buddy Silas had found themselves in prison. But despite their circumstances, they didn't give their shackles and their predicament airplay. They gave it to God. And it doesn't say that they started worshipping God because they were stuck and they wanted God to do something. And it doesn't say they started worshipping God because they wanted to be like to the prisoners next to them, want to see a cool trick? I'm going to sing a song and escape. They didn't say that. They worshipped God because they had had that revelation for themselves that God was good. And so our breakthrough is a consequence of worshipping God from a place of revelation that he is good regardless, not because we want something. And the more we know or the more we have a personal understanding of who God is and we worship him from that place, we worship him as the God who made the world and everything in it, as the one who gives us life and breath, as the God who is not far away, and as the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. When we worship him with that as the sole basis and the sole motive of our praise, when we worship him with a heart of thankfulness, we are acknowledging and choosing to enter into the presence of the living God for who he is. Which brings me to my next point. Worship should be about encountering presence, not a performance. The Athenians were devoting their lives to serve these gods with their idols and altars and blind worship. They were worshipping an unknown God. They were focused on what it is that they could do and that they could say that would demonstrate their worship and devotion. They wanted to be impressive, which is why they got so concerned when Paul came along and started to talk to them about God, because they were concerned that he was getting in the way and ruining what they were doing. But one of the things that Paul tells the Athenians about God is that he doesn't live in temples built by hands and that he's not served by human hands, which is probably a shock to them given that they're standing in front of all these massive temples that they have just built for the gods. And he doesn't need and he's not impressed by our praise. God doesn't look down on us and go through a checklist of appropriate worship. It's not as if he's like, they're singing, check, eyes closed, Check. They've got not one, but both arms in the air. Check. They've got the single tear going, and they occasionally listen to a church song on a day other than Sunday. They're a good worshipper. They can have some extra blessing. So obviously that's a bit of an exaggeration. And we don't come to church and think, right, today I'm going to be the most incredible worshipper that ever there was, and I'm going to be like so expressive and just so devoted to God that everyone else in the congregation is going to be put to shame. We don't come to church with that mindset, or at least I hope we don't. But when I say worship shouldn't be a performance, I don't mean it in that sense. What I mean is that sometimes we can inadvertently worship in such a way that our heart says, God, watch me demonstrate and watch me show you how much I love you. And in Psalm 51, verse 16 to 17 in the Message, it says, going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. God doesn't want us to come to him ready to show him how devoted we are. And the thing is, if we're only showing him devotion in that moment, it's not genuine worship anyhow, because God sees our heart. He just wants us, and he just wants us to come as we are and to come in our brokenness with an open heart. God is not served by human hands, as Paul said. He doesn't actually need us to praise him. Jesus told the Pharisees that if we were silent with our praise, the rocks would cry out instead. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I have so much more to praise Jesus about than a rock does, because Jesus died for me, and Jesus loves me, and Jesus cherishes me, and I don't think he died for a rock. And so it's not about what we say or what we do or how we behave. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with physical expression in worship. And there's nothing wrong with us even getting into the habit of choosing to praise God. But it should come as a natural response to our own revelation of the incredible goodness of God, and not doing it because we've reached a particularly good line in the song and because Jules is smashing it on the drums, or like I'm playing like soft flowing music. So the worship team can be going nuts on stage, but at the end of the day, we're leading a song, and we can't actually force you into the presence of God. You have to actually take the step and enter into it for yourself. God created us so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. We don't escape God's notice. And God wants us to enter into his presence, but he wants us to do it willingly because we want to be near to him. Our God is so much closer than we could ever imagine him to be. And it says that in him we live and move and have our being. And I love in the Passion Translation, it says in him we live and move and have our identity. That's incredible. Our identity is in Christ. But how can we step into that, and how can we take ownership of that if we're not encountering the presence of God? And there's something so amazing about the presence of God. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 84, verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And it's a verse that I'd always known, but it wasn't until I'd actually truly experienced the presence of God for myself, and not until I'd had my own revelation of God, that I realized how true this was. And one of the things that really comforts me when I read this verse is that David says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. But the thing is, God invites us to be so much more than doorkeepers. And he doesn't ask us to stand at the door and watch other people go inside and spend time with him. And he doesn't ask us to stand with our noses pressed up against the glass watching worship. He asks us to come in and be a part of what he's doing. And that in and of itself is a reason to give him glory and to give him praise. Worship and entering into the presence of God should come out of a place of adoration and not agenda. And I'm almost done. If we had to prove our worship to God, if we had to physically demonstrate to him how good he is, I don't think we would ever, ever, ever make the cut. But the more you know who God is, and the more you know that your identity is in him, and the more you know he simply wants us to perhaps reach out for him, the more you recognize that we can freely enter into the presence of the living God without having to do anything, the more that we will long to worship him, because worship will in that moment become our heart's cry. And our worship and our declarations of who God is should come from revelation and not routine. It should be about encountering the presence of God and not trying to prove our love. Our God is so, so good. He's so good. And we don't worship an unknown God in efforts to try and win his favor like the Athenians were doing. We already have grace and we already have favor because of the cross. And God makes himself known to us. And I don't know about you, but what Jesus did for me on the cross, that seems like a pretty good reason to worship him. The more you know who he is, and the more you know what he's done for you and who he created you to be, the more you can't help but want to worship him. And the more that you look into his face and the more that you see who you are in him, the more you can't help but recognize, and the more you can't help that innate desire to worship the one who created you to worship. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you that you are so, so good, Lord God, and that you are so incredible, and that you love us, God, that you look down on us and that you see us, Lord God, and that you choose us, God. That is so amazing. And thank you that you allow us to come freely and boldly into your presence, Lord, and to just dwell with you, and to pray tonight, Lord God, that we would step into that, Lord God, that we would worship you from the depths of our hearts, Lord God, that we would be challenged not to simply go with the motions and not to simply follow the routine, Lord God, but that we would have a fresh understanding of who you are and who we are in you, Lord God. We thank you for how good you are, Lord. In your precious name.